It says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. In 52 days, the walls were rebuilt. Now, you might recall that the walls, in being rebuilt, were not did not start from scratch. They were broken down and the gates burned and such. So there was a certain portion that was there. And that's fantastic. And here we find that it was done in 52 days. That's pretty impressive. As it's done there, thank you, in 52 days, look at the next verse. It says, it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. They perceived this work was done by our God. There is something tremendous that takes place that causes those that were their enemies to look and say, hey, this isn't just man's work. This is God's hand at work. Is there ever anything in your life that has happened that you see this is clearly God's hand at work? What kind of things has God called you to do? Moses, he was told to lead the people out of Egypt. Samuel, he was to be a prophet of God and a deliverer, not just a prophet, but help lead the military. Paul, he was a tremendous missionary, wasn't he? John the Baptist was called to prepare the way for the Lord. So what great thing has God called you to? You know, we like to think of when God does something, it's something as tremendous as this wall. Adam, what was Adam called to? Do you remember? He was called to take care of the garden. What about Joseph? He was called to organize and keep record of what was coming in and what was going out. David, he was called to lead sheep. We can find all kinds of examples in the scripture, whether it's Tabitha that it was called to make beautiful clothes, or we look at that more generally, husbands. Who are they? What are they called to do? To lead and provide for their family. Wives, to support and to love their family. Widows, one of the things that you find widows called to is prayer, to ministry. And we are all called to be devoted to Christ. What great work has God called you to? I look here and I see that God worked in Nehemiah's life in such a way that he gave Nehemiah a burden. And Nehemiah, when God placed that on his heart, it was clear to him that this is what God had for him. And so he spent time praying and considering what needed to be done. Then God, he provided for the work. So he gave him the burden. He even provided for the way the work could be done. And then, during the work, he protected Nehemiah from harm. When doing God's great work, how does it get done? Notice it took 52 days is all. 52 days. 52 days is not a long time to do such a huge building project. Up at camp, I hope that you have been considering how you might be able to help the Raise the Roof program there. Epic camp, there's plans being made for building a house. Not a giant wall, but a house. And what it would take to build that house. Of course, it'll take resources, right? It'll take laborers. It'll take plans. And so praying for God's provision and work in this, the board that gets together and is getting all these details worked out. As they're doing that, they're seeing, you know, this is a great work that they want to do for the Lord. To improve the camp, to help provide the facilities that are needed. What does it take to do it, though? Just talking about it won't get it done, will it? Just, you know, looking and seeing what materials that we need, or even buying the materials won't get it done. It takes work and labor. It takes volunteers. It takes focus to do a great work for God. It takes God to work in through His people. How is it that this project, as we are looking at the house, we said, will probably take a few months to do. In 52 days, less than 2 months, they were able to rebuild the wall? Certainly this is God's hand. How can you do God's great work? We're all called to it. How can you do it? Here are some principles, four principles for doing God's great work. When you do God's great work, you must be focused. Turn back to chapter 6 and verse 1. It happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they sought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them. "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave you and go down to you?" But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Over and over, "Come on, be with us." It was a what? Distraction. Nehemiah knew the work that God had told him to do. He saw that it was distraction, even danger. And what did he say? "No, I am focused. I've got to have this project done." When we're doing things for the Lord, we need to be focused on what we're doing. What if we're called by God to be great husbands? As a great husband, what do I need to do? I need to focus on working and making sure that I'm doing what God's called me to, as being a leader in the home, as providing for the home, for caring for my family. But you know what can happen? Distractions. There could be distractions at church and what's going on there. It could be distractions of my own desires, can't it? What I'd really like to do today is whatever that might be. Now, I don't feel like being a husband today. You might have seen some of those, some of the different cartoons or pictures that are put up on Facebook, and some that says, "I don't feel like going out and being a person today. I think I'm going to hide under the covers and be a bunny." You know, we sometimes don't feel like doing our responsibilities. Sometimes we're working at our responsibilities, but we're distracted, either mentally distracted or physically distracted. Mentally distracted, you know, having a hard time focusing and concentrating what we're supposed to be doing because there's thoughts of other responsibilities that we have or things that we want to do. Sometimes it's a physical responsibility that we're working hard and there's something physical that comes up. We can get sick or we can be called away to help somebody with something. And so sometimes it can be very difficult to focus. For Nehemiah, it was a matter of, "Hey, come, let's talk about this." You know what I like is that Nehemiah was wise. He saw right through there. There is wisdom involved in this. And in that wisdom he said, no, I need to be focused on the work that God has called me to do. Do we identify what God has called us to do and are we focused on it? That doesn't mean that Nehemiah did not sleep and did not eat. But it does mean he saw what God called him to do. And so he made sure that's what his focus was. In our calling as believers, what is it God has called us to do? Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that easily entangles us. Whether it's sin or it's not sin per se, but something that distracts us from running with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Focus on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look at our Christian life. How easy is it to be distracted from what God has called us to do? How easy is it when you've gone into a room, you've gone into the room to go do something, and all of a sudden you get in there and you forget what it was because you see something else that might need to be done? Yeah, in fact, it happened to me this morning. Serious, I came right out of there, those back doors, right before Sunday school, in order to go downstairs and go to my Sunday school class. But I remember as I was going out there, the reason I was going, part of the reason going through there other than to get downstairs was to get the bulletin. I step out there and I stopped. And all of a sudden, because I'm thinking I got to get downstairs, all of a sudden, what did I come in here for? Poor Butch, he thought I was lost. And then I figured it out. It didn't take real long, but I figured it out. That's what I was doing up here. I was make sure I get a bulletin. So I grabbed a bulletin on the way down. That happens in our Christian life. We're focused on what we want to do, but because things get hard or because we become distracted by something, we lose our focus on what we need to do. In losing our focus, we also need to make sure that we keep keep our courage as well. Did you know it takes courage to do God's work? It does. We like to think, I think this is true, I think we have a mentality that sometimes doing God's work is like doing a chore at home. It's something you do, you know, you got to do it, and so you just do it, and there's not much thought put into it. There's not much courage that's needed for it. It's just simply a task. Doing great work for God isn't just simply a task. Doing great work for God often takes courage. I look here in the verses following, verse 5. Sambalat and his servants, Sambalat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. It is written, it is reported among the nations, and Gershom says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now, these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, let us take counsel together. Well, what great courage is it to face up when all of a sudden this false accusation is made? What's Nehemiah going to do? Well, what did he do? Verse 8, I sent to him saying, no such things you say are being done, but you invent them in your own hearts. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work. It will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Courage was required in order to accomplish this feat. Here we have an example, but all throughout what was happening in the rebuilding, through the process of the building, time and again, the enemies, they said, no, you can't do this. They sent word to Babylon. Babylon comes back and says, you know, we did a search. They're allowed to do it. And through the whole process of things taking place, over and over, discouragements, right? Here they were trying to make them afraid. We see earlier that they took up Nehemiah and the workers had to take up arms. They had to work with one hand and carry the sword in the other. Why? Because the enemy was right there. They could attack at any time. Their goal was to make them fearful enough to quit. I won't tell the gospel to anybody because I'm scared that they might ask me a question I don't know. I'm scared they may not like me if I share the gospel with them. I'm scared to stand up and tell others that what they're doing is wrong. Abortion is wrong. Homosexual marriage is wrong. Why? Because they won't like me, or they will put me down, or they might threaten me. There's been people not only threatened, but harmed. Death threats because of taking a biblical stand. Does it take courage then? Yeah. So our attitude should not be, I'm afraid because, but I'm bold because of who God is. I praise the Lord for the work that He does. He does great things. One of this last Wednesday, one of the teens came to help. And as the teen came to help, I said, "Well, let me go over the form that you filled out to help in Awana." I said, "Do you believe that you'll go to heaven?" I said, "No." Oh, he kind of thought for sure, but he wasn't sure. I said, if God would allow you to, were to look at you and ask you why He should let you into heaven, what would you say? He started out with the word I. Well, he's not such a bad person and he tries to do good. And I said, that's too bad. You're on your way to hell. Well, I didn't say that. I took one of the tracts that we have and I opened it up and I went through it with him. And praise the Lord, at the end, I said, is that what you would like? Would you like me to pray with you? He said, yeah. Wow, that's fantastic. Isn't it? Okay, let me ask this question. How many of you can save someone? I can't save anyone. Do you know what that is? That's a great work of God. We need to do God's great work. And in doing so, you have to be courageous. You don't have to be obnoxious, but you have to be courageous. Don't be afraid. Matthew 10:31. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Matthew 10:28. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. 2 Timothy 1:7. God does not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, of self-discipline. Revelation 21:8 says, the cowardly and unbelieving are those who will have their place in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Cowardness has no place in God's program. We must be courageous if we're going to do God's great work. Whether God's great work is being at home and taking care of our family, it might take some courage to say, no, we're not going to do that. Or this is the things that we need to do. Maybe it's at work when you need to stand up for doing what is right even though even your employer guides you to do what is to do what's not right. Not only must we be focused and courageous, we also need to be wise. We also need to be wise. Verse 10, afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, a spy. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the door of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come and they will kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Boy, there's some courage there, isn't it? But the courage part isn't, we've looked at that already. Keep reading here in verse 11. And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent this man at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He realized in verse 13, for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in a way that act that way in sin, so that they would have occasion for an evil report that they might reproach me. Here in these verses, we see that Nehemiah is using wisdom. If God called him to build the walls, why would he tell Nehemiah to stop building and to hide himself? Further, going into the temple means what? The only people that were allowed into the temple were the priests. Nehemiah was not a priest. So that would mean that he would sin. And if he were to sin, that would be an issue as well. He used wisdom. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Both dealing with wisdom, one dealing with character, the other dealing with in the relationships that we have with other people. In both ways, we need to be wise in what we do. Here, Nehemiah, he recognizes, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. And so he is wise about what he does. He makes that wise choice. And as he makes that wise choice, he says, no, I cannot do this. Instead, in verse 14, he says, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Yeah, that prayer there is not the prayer of, well, God, just, don't worry about it. No, forgive their sins. Not the same kind of prayer that Stephen prayed. Don't lay this up against their charge. Rather, he says, God, you deal with this issue. Why did he do that? Because he's focused. He's being courageous as well as being wise. We go further and we see that there was continued strife against Nehemiah. Look down in verse 15. It says, moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judea were pledged to him, that were pledged to Tobiah, because of his son-in-law, Shechaniah, and the son of Era, and his son Jehonanan, had married the daughter of Meshillam, the son of Berechiah. What that means is, in verses 17 and 18, there is actually a family relationship to this enemy. And in that family relationship, in-law relationship, what takes place is they've got a connection there, and that connection probably went beyond just family. They probably, what has some sort of trade agreement. As you look later in Nehemiah, you see that trade is a particular issue that comes about as a result. And these nobles, they want to have this relationship with the enemies, and so they don't want Israel blocked off from them. Verse 19 says, also they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. And Tobias sent letters again to frighten me. Here you have people even within the city. And as they're trying to cause this trouble, he has to be brave. He has to have courage. He has to be wise. He has to be focused. They're trying to say, oh, look at all the good things here, but he is wise and knows and sees. That's not going to help. Along with this, we see that he must be blameless. Go back in verse 13. It says that he should not act in a way of sin so that they might have occasion for an evil report, that they might reproach me. When we're doing God's work, we need to have a blameless life. That is a reputation that honors God. James Kennedy, in Evangelism to Explosion, when he did a study, he looked to see what is it that really causes people to not share the gospel with their friends and with their family. And probably your first thought was my first thought that we've already talked about. They're chicken, not courageous, right? It was their testimony. They knew they were not holding a Christian testimony the way they should. Nehemiah is doing God's great work. He knows he needs to hold his testimony. Why? So that way the people don't all of a sudden disband saying, we're not following this guy. This guy is not from God. When we're doing God's great work, we need to hold that testimony. So when it comes to the end, what do the people do? Well, when it came to the end, in verse 15, they recognized, they perceived that this work was done by God. Consider our own hearts and consider our own lives. When I look here at this passage, I see that whatever God has called us to, the great work that to be done for God and for others to recognize that it was by God's hand that was done. Whether it's our faithfulness to the Lord and people say, how can you do that? Say, you know, it's all God's. It's not me. It's God helping me to honor Him. And God receiving the glory that way, or something apparently amazing happens. And people can look and say, well, there's no question that God was certainly involved in that. We need to be focused on what God wants us to do. We must have that courage to do what is right. We need to be wise in the decisions that we make and how we handle the situations. We also need to make sure that we're blameless before God. If it helps you, remember it this way. Don't be distracted. Don't be discouraged. Don't be duped. And don't get discredited. Again, what great work has God called you to? Whether it's something that seems menial, something that seems maybe insignificant or something that people wouldn't observe necessarily. Could mean being great at whatever job you have, working hard at that. It could be the ministry that you have here at Park Lane Baptist Church. It could be your witnessing opportunities that you take when you're out in public. What great work are you doing for God? Are you listening to Him that He might possibly call you to a great work? David was called to be king, remember? But not when he was born. After he was born. Moses was called to lead the people out of Egypt. Remember when that happened? He was 80 years old. So you can expect to see Joella get a plane ticket, head over to the Middle East and help lead people out of the Middle East there from danger. Moses did it. We can't say God can't use us to do great work. We can't assume what we're doing now is the only great work He has for us. What great work has God called you to right now that you need to be focused on, even courageous about, certainly wise in what you do, making sure you're maintaining your testimony? What is it? Are you listening and watching and paying attention as you read His Word, as you listen to His Holy Spirit? What is it that He might be telling you that He wants you to go do? We're pretty fearful of God, I think, sometimes because we're afraid He's going to call us to do something we don't want to do. Or we don't feel like we've got the ability to do. What if we decided to be courageous? Is it possible that we could be used by God as an instrument to win many for Christ? Is it possible that God may use us to go overseas? Is it possible that God could use us right here and we see a need in the community? Not just of Christ, but it was a way of showing Christ's love. In the end, we need to have open hearts and open minds to the burdens that God may lay upon our hearts. We know those tasks that He has given to us, to be His witnesses, to live for Him. We need to make sure we are doing those great works for God. And then as we see that, we need to make sure that we stay focused rather than distracted. We must not get discouraged when others come around and try to discourage us, but be courageous. We ought not to get duped, tricked into doing something other than what God has called us to. And we don't want to get discredited to work in such a way that we keep our integrity. So that way, as others see our work, they can recognize it certainly is of God. We need to keep these things in our hearts, in our minds, as we study God's Word and as we pray, that we will let Him move us to do His great work. Father, I ask that You would be with each one of us here. I pray that You would show us the burden that You place on our heart. We certainly have responsibilities, Christian responsibilities, in which we need to stay focused and be courageous at, and certainly wise. Father, I pray that You'd help us blamelessly to do these things. I ask, Heavenly Father, that as we do Your work, that we will also recognize those areas that You call us to be able to minister to others in tremendous ways. Whether it's in sometimes the way Jesus did as anonymous, just somebody to be there to help somebody out. Maybe a large project, though, that You've called us to. I pray that You would give wisdom, and I pray that You would give courage. I ask, Father, that You would help us as we recognize the great work that You've done to Nehemiah in his life, And using Him. And I pray, Father, that You would use us so that way we will do Your work excellently. Lord, You've called us to be faithful to You, to serve You with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. May our love for You be demonstrated as in our faithfulness to You as we do your great work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.